How good have Ben and Emily? So good. He's not here, so we'll just thank Emily because she's awesome. She can receive all the glory, all the praise. Ben's preaching down south this morning. We just realised how long it's been since he's preached down south, so a bunch of our morning people wouldn't even know who he is. So we've got a guest minister down there, which is fantastic. I'm so excited about what God's doing here. That new building is just a massive breakthrough for us, and we need to be thanking God for that. I was always very confident as soon as we found it that we'd get that through. And let's be really praying for this next season, this next new year. In fact, Christmas box that's coming out, that's really, really significant for our church. We're packing 1,000 boxes. We're probably going to be packing them even in our north facility. That's the thought. It may or may not have changed since I was aware of that. But, anyway, so that's pretty good. You can get involved in packing those boxes. You can talk to Grant at lifechurch.com.au and he will solve all your problems. In fact, if you've got any problem at all, dear Grant. Dear Grant, my wife's been cranky. Dear Grant, I've got a strange problem with my toenail. Dear Grant, anything you like. Dear Grant, I'd like to help with the boxes. So Grant's the answer for all life's issues. But the good thing about those Christmas boxes is you can eat for a week out of one of those boxes. So this is not just like a Christmas cake and some waffles or something. So let's be praying for every one of those boxes that they go out with, making life better, because that's what we're about. My name is Jeff. Together with my wife Lee, we are the Blights. We have reproduced ourselves exactly, but only two boys, which was, I think, a great move. I was talking to one of my boys has married a house-trained woman who I love very much. She's great. And I was talking to Michaela and I was telling her how, no pressure, no time pressure at all, but I'm going to be all in with this grandparenting. Then I had a thought after I'd finished that conversation, what if she has a girl? And that was a bit frightening thought, but I'm already committed. So I've never had to brush any girl's hair ever. I've never had to do ponytails. I've got no ability to do anything like that. And girls just seem to be a lot of work. With the boys, you put shorts on them and a shirt on them, and if it's formal, you put thongs on them and it's all done. But with girls, they need frilly things and maintenance and, so grievous. But if you're a girl here today, well done for getting this far. And if you're a parent of girls, well done for bringing them this far. And we've got little Evie. How good is that little miracle? And I'm pretty proud of Ben and Emily, the way they've walked through and are continuing to walk through that journey. And they've got a lot of kids, and surprisingly, a lot of them are girls, which is great for them, which is really good. Hey, This month we're talking about God with us. Christmas is all about God with us. You know, Jesus, I like the stories of the gospel. I love reading the gospel. For me, the gospel and the gospel accounts, all the different things that happened, it's like a movie. And I'm like the 12th disciple. I'll just change my name and be Thaddeus or something. And I just like to picture myself in the scene, in the movie. And in John 9, we get this scene, the whole chapter of John's caught up with this scene of Jesus walking along, and they see a blind man. The scripture's really clear that he's been blind from birth. And the disciples, in their wisdom, ask Jesus the question, whose fault is it? Is it his sins or his parents' sins? Now, I'm thinking if he's been blind from birth and it's his sins, he had to get going pretty quick. But really, the question that they're asking Jesus is, why is God angry with him? Why is God angry with him? And Jesus says, well, it's not actually about that. It's about the power of God. What Jesus is really saying is God's not angry with him. Watch this. And Jesus heals this guy and creates a huge controversy because he did it on the wrong day. I don't think he did it on the wrong day at all. Jesus was always healing people on the Sabbath because that's what he was about, and also too because it made a big point to everybody. In fact, one time Jesus walks into the synagogue and the religious leaders are watching to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath so they can get cranky with him. I think they've missed the point. Like, they've already acknowledged that he heals people. They're watching to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath. I just think that, and every day Jesus would go in and he had this, when they would give him a hard time, he said, well, you rescue your sheep when they're stuck on a Sabbath day. In fact, one day he walks in and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You get your sheep. So he hasn't even healed the person yet. And then they don't know what to say. Then he heals the person just to get up their nose, because Jesus is here rescuing people, helping people and loving people, and nothing has changed. See, when things go wrong, we often look for something or someone to blame. In fact, religion is looking for someone to blame. Religion is looking for what did they do wrong? What haven't I done enough? See, religion is concerned with me and what I do to get to God. Thank God that the relationship or the place where we live is all not about us being good enough, but about Him being more than enough. It's not about what we've done, it's about what He's done for us. And so today I want to talk about where's Jesus when it's a bit tough. You know, God with us. Where's Jesus when it's a bit tough? We often look for someone to blame because if I can find, you know, if something goes wrong with my friend or someone close to me, and, you know, if something goes wrong with Sean Morrison, who's our principal of Brisbane Christian College, if you want your children to go to heaven. That's a bit rude, isn't it? But no, it's fantastic what's happening in our college. And but if something bad happens to Sean, if I can find something to blame, then it makes it me feel safe because it won't happen to me. Do you want to see what I mean by that? And so I can go, well, yeah, of course it happened to him because, you know, look what, he only prays for this amount of time a day. Or who's to blame? And Jesus says, it's not about that. It's not about that. Perhaps you've gone through a difficult season or you're going through a difficult season, and sometimes when we're doing it tough, we can find ourselves saying, why is God judging me? Why is God punishing me? Or perhaps even worse, someone suggested to you that God's punishing you. I love it when people try to speak on behalf of God and tell people that God's cranky with them. Just look at Jesus. Jesus was the only people Jesus was ever cranky with were the people who stopped him getting to people. He was never cranky with anyone else, only the people who stopped him getting to people. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Next verse, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So I'm here to tell you God's not angry with you. He's ticked off with what's breaking you, and he has got wholeness and healing and breakthrough available for each of us. See, if God's the angry cause of my problems, then he's not available to help me in my challenge. So if God's against me, I can't go to God in the difficult times. Maybe that's the ploy of the enemy who wants to keep me isolated from Jesus. But look at these promises. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The context of that verse is very much Paul saying, I can overcome everything. Paul's in prison and he's thanking the Philippians for sending him a gift and says, look, it really helps. But the fact is, I can do everything. I can, you know, whether I've got stacks or not much, doesn't really make a lot of difference to me because I can do everything because Christ is my sufficiency. So really the context of that verse would be, I can overcome anything through Christ who gives me strength. Look at this in Psalm 46. God is my refuge. God is our refuge and strength. He is always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come, when mountains crumble into the sea, when the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. God's bigger than all of that. So I won't fear when my world is shaking, regardless of life's seasons. Jesus is here saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. He didn't say, look, come to me, all you are good enough. It just says, if you're feeling a little bit done, come to me. If you're feeling like life's a bit over the top, come to me. Even when our own sin and stupidity is called the cause of the problem, and it does, you know, a lot of our problems are self-inflicted. Even then, Jesus is coming to heal and restore. That's what the cross is. The cross was Jesus making a way for people who had blown it. That's the point. That actually is the gospel. And so even when I'm in a bad situation because of some choices I've made, Jesus comes to heal. Think of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. Everyone wants to condemn her. He reaches out to her and says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He offered her relationship, acceptance, validity, and a new life. That's the gospel. See, life has its challenges, but thank God he's here. There used to be a show called Thank God You're Here. How many people are old enough to remember Thank God You're Here? Yeah, fantastic show. A comedian would be thrown into a scene. They didn't know what they were walking into. And as they walked in, somebody in the scene would say, Thank God You're Here. And then they'd meant to be the solution for whatever crisis they came into. And, you know, as a parent, you sort of feel that sometimes. You come in on your kids, thank God you're here, now you've got to fix whatever they've just done. But the situation is, thank God you're here. Not, oh no, oh God, you're here. But thank God you're here. You want to be the thank God you're here person at work. You know, when you walk into the place, you want them to go, oh, thank God you're here. Oh, thank God Sean's here. Thank God Kath's here. Oh, thank God. Not, oh God, Sean's here. You don't want that. You want, thank God you're here. Thank God you're here. We're talking about God with us. You know, when we talk about God with us, it's not just God with us in proximity, and he is that. He's Emmanuel. The Bible, one of his names in Matthew, when they're introducing Jesus, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. But he's not just God with us in proximity, he's God with us on our team. You know, like, are you with us or against us? Well, I'm with you. He's fighting for you, not against you. How good is that? So when you're doing it tough, he is on your team, not some other team. When we start to blame Jesus for things wrong in our life, we're blaming the wrong team. He's our overcoming power that carries us through tricky seasons. There's a story in Daniel. So just to give you a little bit of background of the context of Daniel, God's people have sort of walked away from him. And when you walk away from God, you walk away from his protection. And so they've been taken away. They started worshipping all sorts of other gods, and that was really pretty sick. You know, they would be sacrificing children and all sorts of stuff like that. So God's people had abandoned him. And they got scooped up by the dominant world power, which was the Babylonians, and a whole bunch of them were taken to Babylon. And so it's in Babylon that the book of Daniel is set. And Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're four guys who are really feature heavily in that book. They find themselves in a foreign context with a foreign God and a foreign language and a foreign everything. They rise to be leaders in that environment because they were the leading people from Israel, and they were brought across and they were trained. And in the third chapter of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faced with a challenge. And the challenge is, worship this statue of the king or get burned up in the fire. So they have to worship their new, the king, the ruler of the world, or worship or not, or worship, choose to worship God. And their confidence was really quite amazing. Look at this in Daniel 6. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you." This would have made him so happy because he'd just come and challenge them one more time. He says, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Our God's able to deliver us, but either way, we're not bowing." What an amazing statement. So this was at about 600 BC. Now, BC is before Christ, so remember the dates are counting backwards. So Jesus came at like zero before Christ, okay? And I'm not quite sure if it was from his birth or, anyway, work with me. But this is 600 BC. About 680 BC, so about 100 years before this, Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah, or maybe even Hezekiah wrote it because Isaiah was prophesying then. But this was written beforehand, and in the book of Isaiah, we see a prophecy. The exile that we're talking about in Babylon is prophesied in the book of Isaiah, as is God's restoration of his people, bringing them back to their own land. And Isaiah also bounces through that to really clearly prophesy Jesus. You know, it's in Isaiah that we read, "By his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity." That's a clear prophecy of the cross and what Jesus did. Look at this in Isaiah 43. "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel. The one who formed you says, 'Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you.'" That's such a fantastic promise. "I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up, for the flames will not consume you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So faced with the challenge, bow will burn, the boys choose to burn. I'm wondering if, as they made that decision, they had in their mind, when you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. They would have certainly had access to this text. They were the elite intellectual class back in Israel. They would have had access to this text. I wonder if they're sitting there going, you know what? The king wants to burn us, but we've got a promise that when you go through the fire of oppression, you will not burn up. Of course, the story is that they did get tossed into the fire, and then the Nebuchadnezzar's watching for them to burn up. Fire was so hot. It's in Daniel chapter 3. The fire was so hot that the people who threw them in burnt. These boys got burnt, thrown into the fire, but they didn't get burnt up. Only thing that burnt up was their bonds that they were tied up. They became untied up, all that rope burnt up, but they weren't burnt. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. And when the boss looked and he says, didn't we throw three guys into the fire? I see four. And one looks like the Son of God. That's Jesus with them in the fire. Isn't that fantastic? When you go through the fire, I will be with you. Brilliant picture of that. A Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego walking around. And then when they walked out of the fire, Jesus wasn't there, but they didn't smell like smoke. I reckon it's fantastic when we can come through life's challenges and not be limping for the rest of our life because of the challenge we've been through. Jesus just doesn't bring us through. He brings us through intact, more blessed, more confident of his blessing than ever before. I'm not prophesying difficult days. I don't have to prophesy that. You know, difficult days happen. Life does happen to us, at us. I don't really understand suffering except that it happens. One thing I do know is that Jesus suffered. He suffered with us and he suffered for us and he suffers with us now. And in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ. In all these things, we come through not even smelling like smoke. Well, thank God that we haven't just got a fair weather promise that works on good days. You know, when life's great, Jesus is with us. When life is tricky, Jesus is with us. When life looks broken, Jesus is with us. When life's full of opportunity, Jesus is with us. When the opportunity, the job opportunity is in front of us, Jesus is with us. Yeah, let's thank Jesus for that. I love this. In our difficult days, we can be tempted to think that God's abandoned us or worse still is punishing us. But we read this before. This is how much God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world. Look at this in Matthew 11:28. And Jesus said to them, come to me all. All means all. You are weary and carry heavy burdens and I will give you rest. Or Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly run into him and are safe. We don't need a fortress until it's gone a little bit wrong. Today, if you've got a challenge in front of you, or when you face a challenge that comes against you, understand God's your fortress. Here's your safe place. Here's the place where we can go and say, God, you love me. I'm safe with you. When we blame God for our challenge, we're blaming the wrong team. However, God will redeem your challenge. I love that promise in Romans 8. It says, all things, everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What God does is he takes our most difficult day and makes it our best day by working something in us through that process. He changes and redeems that. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel. I formed you. Do not be afraid. I've ransomed you. I've called you by name. What a great promise. I love this promise. I sent it to a friend of mine today who's going through a particularly difficult season. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. See, even in the storm, God preserves us. So the first thing we learn is that Jesus is with us. God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is with us. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. Sometimes when you're going through a challenge, you feel like God's a long way away. But he's not. He's just with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. You know, it's when you go, it's not if you go. Sometimes I think we like to think that life is, you know, we've got it by the tail and that will never happen to me. The fact is life does happen at us, but we don't need to be afraid of that. We don't need to live in fear of the bad day because Jesus is bigger in us than our bad day that we face, our challenging day. You know, Ben and Emily have modeled that so powerfully this year as they've gone through a very difficult season with grace and with class and with faith. And now we've got little Evie, who's a little miracle of God. And I can't wait to see what God does there. Actually, I was talking to a friend of mine just this week. He's younger than me. He's in his 30s and he was giving me a hard time because And I said to him, I just pointed out that there was a bit of an age differential. I said, come back and see me when you're nearly 60. And he said, I won't be able to, which I thought was very rude. It wasn't Ralph, it was Andy Van Gilst. When you see him, kick him in the shins. And I said, I will be able to. I did the sums. I said, I'll only be 86. That's really scary. That's really scary. Look, we're on a journey, but it's not a long journey. And we've got to grab today, live today, enjoy today, and understand God's promises for tomorrow, whatever tomorrow brings. And Jesus is with us. He's with us in the journey. We haven't just got Jesus who's with us on the good day. In fact, on the good days, I find most of us don't even care if Jesus is with us. We just think we've got this. You know, you forget to pray when it's all good. Nothing forces you to the knees, then things getting out of control. You know, even the nation will stop and pray over bushfires when they're out of control. We forget to pray the day that we get them out. In fact, it's almost illegal to pray the day we get them out. But nothing forces us to our knees when we know that we actually haven't got this thing by the tail. And there are times in all of our life when we haven't got it by the tail. And that's when I look back on difficult seasons, and that's when I've discovered more about Jesus than I would have ever discovered any other way. I reckon that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. It's not saying it's a good thing to lose people. It's saying you discover something about God in loss that you never discover about him in any other place. When life's tough, thank God you're here. When life's brilliant, thank God you're here. When life's full, thank God you're here. We need to settle it that our belief, our faith in what Jesus has done has made us okay with him. It's not anything else. We need to settle it that we are okay. And today, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus, we're going to have an opportunity for you to establish a relationship with Jesus that is certain and secure and is not based on your good or bad day. I've been married for a while now, and longer than Andy Van Gilst probably has been alive. And the fact is that I've along that journey, there have been a couple of days I've had bad days, just a couple. And a couple of times I've behaved not brilliantly, just a couple. Lee, much more than me. But God knew I was able to overcome that, and we've come through that. But thank God that my relationship with her is not based on just this moment. Do you understand what I mean? But that's a human relationship. Look at this. This is one of my favourite. This is probably one of my life verses, this little bit here. It's in Romans 5. It says, therefore we've been made right in God's sight by faith. That's fantastic. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. In other words, my belief in what Jesus has done has made me right with God. Not what I've done has made me right with God. Let's face it, none of us can do enough. That's the point. But we are today, if we've said, Jesus, I want a connection with you. Jesus, I just want to take what you won for me at the cross and I want to make that mine. Jesus, I choose to say yes to you. I choose to live in relationship with you. That faith decision makes us at peace with God. The cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for everything. So we can be confident today that the smile of heaven's on our life, regardless of what the circumstance is, God's smile is on us. That robs us from having to feel like God's after us, God's punishing us, God's cranky with us, God's angry with us. He's not. He's angry with sin, and he defeated sin on the cross so that he could heal us. And we need to get that settled in our heart. There needs to be a core conviction that when things go wrong, it's not because God's cranky with us. It's Jesus that I run to. He's my strong tower. Look at this. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege. I love that. Where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That's heaven. And we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Why can I rejoice when I encounter problems and trials? Because I know God's with me, is not against me. If the problems and trials were God saying, I'm cranky with you, that's not helpful. We need to understand the cross changed everything. If someone comes, don't be that Christian who points the finger. And sometimes people are suffering because they made dumb decisions. It's still not a helpful message to say that's because you made dumb decisions. What we need to say is Jesus loves and accepts you today, just as you are, just where you are. today, you know, if you've had an interesting journey, we're not here to judge your journey, just like we don't want you to judge ours. We're here to celebrate your steps, just like we'd like you to celebrate ours. We're not right with God because we're good. We're right with God because he's good and what he did for us. Therefore, we've been made with right in God's sight by faith. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. So Jesus is with us. Jesus is also for us. But now, O Jacob, listen, the Lord God who created you, Israel who formed you, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Jesus takes you personally. He, you know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote like a third of the New Testament. He was initially a Pharisee, and he was dedicated his life to wiping out the church. And so he was on his way to Damascus to capture, arrest all the Christians he could find and throw them in prison and have them killed, all that sort of stuff. And on the way, Jesus meets him. And he has this encounter with Jesus. His bright light shines. He gets knocked to the ground. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting people. But Jesus took it so personally. He said, you're persecuting me. So what happens to you, Jesus takes personally. He's for you. He's on your team. He loves you. He thinks you're fantastic. Gideon is a deliverer from the Old Testament. Once again, the people of God had just sort of blown it, lost the plot entirely, and Gideon sort of hiding out, trying to scrounge out a little bit of food, and the angel turns up to Gideon and he says, God's with you, mighty man of valor. I want to tell you, God's with you. He's for you. He's on your team. And Gideon answers back and says, no, no, God's not with me and God's not with us. God's against us. And God says, no, I'm with you, and takes him on a process. God's with you. The lesson today is, regardless of the season you're in, if it's all just sunshine and happiness, God's with you. If you're in a bit of a tricky time, God's with you. If you've got an opportunity that's bigger than, and it daunts you, you know, sometimes when you're looking, the first day in a new job, you go home convinced you're not going to do this very well. You get there, you don't know where anything is. You don't know who's who in the zoo. You don't know how to do your job. You might go home not even knowing how to log onto your emails. You might go home not knowing what your job is. I've talked to people like that. I don't know what I do. I just went there and now I'm here. And God's with you. You know, looking back on life's challenges, and when you get to be older than Andy Van Gils can imagine, you've seen a bit, and at times I've thought God was absent or so, and often he felt very silent. I look back and I can see him powerfully working in those situations. But it's often with hindsight that we can see. You know, I love that song, My God Hasn't Finished Yet. He's done it before, he can do it again. And when we look back, that's what challenges do. They entrench us with a core belief of God's faithfulness. You've done it before, you can do it again. Israel did that all the time. They're always writing songs about how God delivered them in the past. Why? Because it gives them confidence for the future. And the last thing I just want to say, God's with us, he's for us, and he empowers us. He says, when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. God empowers us to not just scrape through, but to romp through, not even smelling like smoke. God is our refuge and our strength, always present to help in times of trouble. I can do everything, overcome everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's a great thing. I can do this because I've got Jesus on the inside. Yeah, this is tough, but I can do this. I've got some friends who are doing it a bit tough at the moment, just a health scenario. And one of my most common texts to them would be, God's got you. God's got you. One day at a time, let's just keep walking. God's got you. And today I'm here to tell you, God's got you. He loves you. He's with you, he's for you, and he wants to empower you. His power is available so that we don't just limp through our crisis. We run out of the fire, not even smelling like smoke. That's God's promise for you. That's God's promise for each of us today. I love it that this is how much God loved the world, that he sent his only son. So whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I think I just mixed up some translations, but the bottom line is there that Jesus loves you. And that's actually Jesus talking about himself. In the Bible, those words are in red because Jesus is saying, he's talking about himself in the third person. But I love the next bit. God didn't send his son to condemn the world. God hasn't come to point out everything that's wrong with you. Everybody can see that. He's come to fix what's wrong with you. You know that in John 8, I love the book of John. It's not got a lot of miracles, but he spends a lot of time on each of them. He's like he really explains what's happening. And in John 8, the Pharisees, the religious leaders are always trying to trap Jesus. They're not really interested in this woman. They're trying to get Jesus. So they bring this woman to Jesus. She's been caught in the act of adultery. The thing is, just a little bit of an aside, the law said that if anyone commits adultery, they should both be punished. That's the man and the woman. You understand how adultery works? Okay, I'll just assume you do. This woman has been caught in the act of adultery, in the act, but apparently by herself, because she's the only one who's brought before Jesus. Just, that's a thought there. Maybe this was a setup. And so she's brought to Jesus, and who knows what condition and state she's in, and she's just thrown on the ground in front of Jesus in disgrace, and everyone starts talking about her. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders saying, well, this woman, she deserves to be killed. What are you going to do, Jesus? Now, Jesus was in a problem here, because if he said, no, let's not do that, he's saying the law doesn't matter and righteous, he's compromising the righteous standard of God. That's what they were thinking. But then he would also, to do that, he couldn't be loving and just. He couldn't be hard on sin and righteous and love people. They picked the dilemma in what Jesus was about. And perhaps you think, well, I don't qualify for Jesus because Jesus loved because I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other thing. And so they put this woman as a conundrum in front of Jesus. And the Bible says he bends down and he starts writing in the sand. Who knows what he writes? This is my theory on what he writes. This is not Bible. This is just Jeff's imagination. Remember, I've watched the movie many times and I was there. And Jesus bends down. I reckon he writes a list of sins. That's what I reckon. There's nothing to suggest that in the Bible. So this is not doctrine. It's just a thought. And then he stands up and he says, who is without sin? Let him cast the first stone. That's why I reckon he's got a list of all the things there that you can do. And then he bends down and starts writing again. I reckon he starts writing a list of names. And I think people see the names go because the Bible says that they start disappearing from the oldest to the youngest. And then when he stands up after writing his list of names, once again, the Bible doesn't say he wrote the list of names, but I think people left before he started drawing lines between the sins and the names. That's what I reckon. He stands up and he says, and all the people who are accusing this woman have gone. Because what he's done is pointed out our own vulnerability. The fact is none of us can throw stones at anyone. And you know, never ever fall into that thing where you think the blessing of God is because you're good. The blessing of God is always because he's good. And if your life's intact, it's because of what Jesus has done in your life. And the wholeness, the level of wholeness that we experience, and God wants us to live in increasing levels of wholeness and increasingly reducing levels of chaos. That's the plan of God for our life. But that is all the work of the grace, the empowering presence of God in our life. And then he turns to the woman. Jesus is the first person to talk to the woman. He's the first person to acknowledge that this person is actually a person. Up until now, she'd been a test case for sinfulness. And Jesus says, where are the people who condemned you? She said, they're all gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. The point is, the only person who was qualified to throw the rock chose not to throw the rock. That's the point. And today, Jesus chooses not to throw rocks at you. In fact, he came to give you a new life. He said, go and sin no more. You can change the way you live. He gave her a new life, a new hope, a new promise, a new destiny. And that's the promise that Jesus has for us. Is a new start. And the good thing about that new start is you can start again and again and again and again, because none of us have got it together and we'll never ultimately have it completely together. That's why we need God's grace for every single breath that we take. But we can walk in relationship with him. Why? Because of our faith in what Jesus has done for us. How cool is that? What I'd love us to do right now is if we could all just close our eyes, this is an opportunity for us to respond to Jesus. The reason we're closing our eyes is because we know when we close our eyes, there's no one else in the room but us.